Good morning, everyone. It's still so strange not to be able to stand with you all and to see your faces and to know the warmth of a hug and experience the freedom and joy of worshipping our God together. And within that, knowing the real encouragement that comes as we all respond to God together in his presence, each one expressing their love for God in their own unique way, as the Lord causes it all to blend together as one in a glorious symphony of praise. Right now, though, his grace is most certainly upon us through these days, and he will strengthen us and help us and bring us through as we long for that day when we can at last be together in his presence. We're coming into a time now of the season of spring, where creation begins to burst forth with new life, where fresh flowers spring forth and the new non-evergreen trees come forth with new and fresh leaves. I mentioned last week of the daffodils and tulips at the bottom of our garden springing forth and beginning to flower. And there are a few blossom trees also around us, and I love especially one which is a pinky white that just overhangs our garden shed. It's a time for new growth to spring forth in all its seasonal beauty. God has created all this, making the days and seasons where the new breaks forth daily, each night turns into a new day, and seasonally, the spring and summer out from the bareness and bleakness of winter. My title this morning is, Our God is a God of New Life. He's a God of new life, a God of new things. And within that, he is a God of the new day. Every day, God has made a brand new day. Out from his goodness, he gives us a fresh day. The sun runs its course as each morning it rises and then sets in the evening. God has built into the very fabric of creation the cycle of bringing forth a new day, new things. We read in Ecclesiastes, truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Or another translation, how pleasant to see a new day dawning. Every day also brings forth new blessings from God, for he promises in his word that each day comes forth with new mercies and fresh grace to help in all that God has for us ahead. David declares, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And also again, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. We said last week that God is a sun, S-U-N. God is a sun and a shield to us, and Jesus is spoken of as the sunrise from on high that has visited us, shining upon those in darkness in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Just as we read also in Malachi that the sun, again S-U-N, the sun of righteousness, will rise with healing in its wings. How wonderful to know and to be assured that the sunshine of his love continually shines upon us each new day. Also, God is the God of the new creation. God has built into this natural creation this continual cycle of a new day, but also in the new creation spiritually, which we have in Christ. This new creation is always new and fresh in him. Again, we mentioned last week, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. This new creation is always new because it's eternal. It's therefore eternally new because it's rooted in the very life of Christ, who himself is that life. He is our life. And we know that with God is a fountain of life, ever springing up with newness of life in himself. So we walk in this newness of life in Christ, now being renewed in our inner man day by day, ever renewed in the life of Christ within us by the Spirit. When Jesus promises that as we come to him and drink of the water he gives, he says, the water I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. It's the living water of the Spirit that Jesus gives us, for it's the Spirit who gives life. So this life then is in Christ, and it's the Spirit within us that pours his life into our hearts, this life that is ever new and fresh. And also, God is the God who will make all things new at Christ's return. For John speaks prophetically of the day of Christ's return, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And he declares, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Isaiah, prophesying of God's future deliverance of his people from exile, says, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. For I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and Israel he shows forth his glory." Well, if there's such a breaking out of joy and of God's glory when God restored his people from exile, what will it be like when the breaking forth of God's creative power in that day, he makes all things new? What great joy, what great glory will there be over his people and over all creation? But also, God is the God of times of refreshing from his presence. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out upon mightily upon his people. And it was with great blessing and joy that it came. Out from this, 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church that day. Out from this wonderful outpouring of God's life through the Spirit, the disciples were revived and refreshed, taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. And God was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Straight away in the next chapter, we read of Peter and John healing a lame man at the temple gate called Beautiful. At the amazement of the people around him, Peter began to explain that this miracle wasn't anything of their doing, but that Jesus, whom they had disowned and had handed over to Pilate to be put to death, was the very Prince of Life, who had died and had risen again. And it was through faith in his name, in the name of him who is the Prince of Life, this man has been healed. He then calls upon them to say, "Now repent, return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So following the outpouring of the life of God, which brought a reviving and a refreshing upon God's people, there's now promised times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And these times are promised from the time of Pentecost right up to the day of Christ's return, when God will restore all things. So, beloved, this is a promise for us that God will send times of refreshing again from his presence. This pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost brought new power and fresh life and joy. It came with signs and wonders and with healings and with gifts of his grace, yeah. But above it all, it was a receiving of fresh power by the Spirit. For Jesus promised them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And this power then brought about two things, essentially. Number one, it revived and refreshed the life of God's people together. But number two, it brought many into the kingdom, adding them to the church. This reviving and empowering of God's people brought a fresh togetherness and a new joy in their midst. This togetherness is something that you can't create by human endeavour, but is a unique and special togetherness that unites in heart, in purpose, in faith, in love. So when we look to God for times of refreshing from his presence, just as we read historically of times of revival, it will be accompanied by these two things essentially: reviving of the church in togetherness and joy in the life of God, and an ingathering of newly saved, a harvest of souls added to the church. Now, I want to say something here about the principle of the life of God that worked in his people. For these disciples didn't just receive the Spirit unexpectedly, but rather they had walked with Jesus 3 years and had received God's word and indeed received the promise of the Spirit. And the word Jesus gave them was in them, growing and establishing their faith for what was to come. And when Jesus, before his ascension, was reminding the disciples of the promise of the Spirit, he directed them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what was promised. We see them later in the upper room together with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. God had been and is right here also working in them, preparing them for what he was going to do. And this breaking out of the Spirit on that day was a culmination of what Jesus had prepared them for. And so in this way, they were a part of the outworking of God's purpose. They were a part of what God was birthing, bringing forth, and accomplishing in their midst. And this is a principle of life in God at work here, revealing the way in which God works in his people, in us. And this is the principle of God's life within. He births his seed, his word, into our hearts. Then he develops that seed within us, so that out from that life growing within, he causes it then to spring forth in full fruitfulness to his glory. So I want to look at these three aspects, if you like, of his working in our lives, this principle of the life of God in us. For he loves to involve us with him in what he's doing. He's called us alongside to be with him, to have a part in what he's birthing, what he's bringing forth, what he's accomplishing in and through us in our days. So this principle of life within then, one, seeds his word within us, two, shapes our heart in and by that word, and three, therefore, it springs forth in fruitfulness. So first then, in this principle of life within, he seeds his word within us. Let me say again, God has called us to be with him, to be a part of what he's doing, bringing to birth and accomplishing his purpose in and through us. So to do this, he seeds his word in our hearts. He forms and establishes his word in our hearts in clarity and full conviction, that we may be fully assured of it. As the parable of the sower shows us, Jesus says, his seed, the word, is sown in our hearts. So Paul then can say, so the word, let the word of Christ then richly dwell in our hearts. It's his word of promise to us that the Spirit testifies to us in clarity and full conviction. But how does he accomplish this in us? That through two things, primarily through prayer and faith in us. Firstly, prayer, I believe, is a relational response to God. It is, in effect, a coming to him. Jesus said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus is saying then, prayer is not an outward act to be seen by men, but prayer is a personal communication, communion with him, with our God. He says, pray to your Father who is in secret. So it isn't praying from a distance, simply offering requests to him, but prayer is intimacy with God. And though you may be able to go into an inner room and close the door, physically speaking, to have a personal time with him, that's good. Yet first and foremost, Jesus is speaking of the inner place of our heart, that we close off to all things around us, from all the things of men, from all the affairs of men, in order to come to him alone, to commune with him. That's what Jesus means. Jesus is not limiting our praying to an inner physical room, for he himself prayed on the mountaintop in an open space. Yet he was away from others in order to have a private, personal time with his God. Now, the inner room then is essentially the inner place of our heart. Jesus is not limiting prayer then either to a time or place, but rather he's speaking of prayer as coming out of the freedom and openness of our hearts, where we look up to him, away from the things of this life, and look up to him. That's essentially prayer. It's in our heart we come closing off from the things around us, turning our mind from the things of the here and now, and look up to him, to commune with him. It is looking up to him in our hearts. So as we say then, prayer first is a personal communion with him. It's intimacy with him in our hearts. So we can pray at any time, anywhere. We can pray waiting in a bus queue. We can pray driving our car, although I would suggest we keep our hands on the wheel. I remember a story I heard many years ago of a Christian sitting in their car at some traffic lights praying out loud, when suddenly they look at the car next to them in another lane, and the person looked over at them, obviously thinking, who are you on earth talking to? Well, of course, probably that wouldn't look so much out of place these days, for people are often speaking on the phone hands-free. But Jesus goes on here to say this: when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't use meaningless repetition, for it's not about offering many words, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him. So if he knows all that we need before we ask him, why pray? So that we may come to him, in order that we may know him, and in so doing may come through to know his heart, know his burden, and therefore come through with his heart, with his burden, in harmony with him, and so have a part in that which he's bringing to birth, bringing forth and accomplishing in our day. The whole outcome of Jacob's wrestling with God was that he would know God in a greater way and be changed and transformed by him. God giving him a new name right there through it all, calling him now Israel, for in that very name now he would be a central part of what God was doing with his people. For now God's people would be named after his name, Israel. So prayer is the way whereby we come to know him and be transformed in him, so that we may be a part with him in what he's doing in our generation. So I said there, prayer is a relational response to God. It's a coming to him. But secondly, it's prayer is the opening of our hearts to him, to receive him. Jesus at one time was answering the Jews as they were, as John tells us, persecuting Jesus because he was doing things on the Sabbath. He had earlier healed a man at the pool of Bethesda who had been ill for 38 years, and he did this on a Sabbath day. To these Jews who sought to follow the law strictly, but had no true inner heart knowledge of God and no acceptance of Jesus whom the Father had sent, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's these that testify of me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." Jesus had taught earlier that it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. As we come to Jesus then, the Spirit opens the word to us. He enlightens our hearts to see and to behold Christ. And in that enables us to receive the reality and power of his life. It's the work of the Spirit within us then that reveals Jesus to us, enables us to receive his life with joy and with full assurance. As he enlightens our hearts, his word is formed within us in clarity and full conviction. He does all this within us. And so then faith comes. Just as at the very beginning when we came to Jesus at first, so as we turn to Jesus in accord with his word of promise in the gospel, so the Spirit causes us to hear his voice, to hear his word, and faith is immediately born in our hearts right from the start. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So as we keep coming to Jesus, opening our hearts to him in prayer, so the Holy Spirit causes the word to be more deeply rooted and established within us with clarity and with full conviction of faith. In this way, therefore, the word is enabled to dwell more richly in our hearts, his word becoming increasingly a part of us and renewing our minds according to his word, his thoughts to us, his promise, his purpose for us. David knew how precious all God's thoughts were of him. He says, "I give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also then are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And in another psalm, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." So he seeds his word in our hearts that we may come through to know his heart, to know his burden, to know his thoughts of us, his purpose for us, and therefore to come through with his heart and his burden in harmony with him and have a part in that which he is bringing to birth, bringing forth and accomplishing in our day. So it's by his word of promise, by his promises to us, that the Spirit testifies to our hearts in clarity and full conviction. So let us be encouraged then to take hold of his promises to us. Let those promises speak to us at the very heart of our need. Paul says, for as many as are the promises of God in him, in Christ, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So all the promises of God are yes to us in Christ. David firmly held to God's promises in Psalm 56:9. He writes, this I know, that God is for me. And again in Psalm 31, how great is your goodness which you've stored up for those who fear you. We quoted last week, surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. These promises were rich and embedded within David's heart and life. Or like the wonderful New Testament promise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's showered us with blessings, beloved. He showered us with every blessing in him. One of my most precious promises is in Isaiah. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These promises are given to us that the Holy Spirit may cause them to be ever deeply embedded. Let us take hold then of such great promises and come to him, that he may indeed cause them to be more deeply embedded with us and grow to bear fruit to his glory. His promises covers all our needs in every area of life. And over the years, we've held on to the promises of God for our children, and especially his promise that says, all your sons, and that means descendants or children, the King James uses the word children, all your children will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your children will be great. And the passage ends with, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Beloved, let us not ever give up taking this promise back to the Lord, wherever our children may presently be at. Let us keep coming to the Lord with that promise that all our children will be taught of the Lord and their well-being will be great, for all things are possible with God. As his word of promise is seeded within us, formed in us then, growing in our hearts with greater clarity and full conviction, so we are changed by that word as we partake of God's heart within it. And this is so with the promises of our children. The fatherhood of God, his heart of love, is formed within us as we pray for our children in according with his promises. And we're transformed by it to carry his heart for our children in prayer and in life. Just as was prophesied of the new covenant in Malachi 4, saying he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So then we're saying that this principle of life within, first, is that he seeds his word within us. So that word is formed within us. But then here he shapes our heart in and by that word so that Christ is formed in us. Just as Paul declares in Galatians 4:19, my children with whom I'm again in labour until Christ is formed in you. Knowing his word through which we see and come to know Christ by the Spirit enables us to distinguish in life, in the things that we go through, what is of the truth, what truly is of Christ as it agrees with what we know of Christ within our hearts and with what we see in his word. So that then, as Christ is formed in us, we receive the wisdom of Christ. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ himself is our wisdom, wisdom to discern what is of God in our day, wisdom to discern God's way in a situation. Peter was unable to walk in this wisdom of Christ as he got up on the day of Pentecost to explain what was happening. In the middle of all this, he said, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. He's saying, this that we see and experience right now, this is that which is spoken of and is therefore wholly of God. Peter had that wisdom to discern that this indeed was the move of God, and all that was going on here was indeed all of God. So he knew God's word, and that word had shaped him inside as he knew Christ. And he was able to say, what is happening here is married to what is in my heart and what I know of Christ and what he's promised. And he had the wisdom to be able to say, this is that. In the Old Testament, Joshua and Caleb, because they knew God's promise to them and also because they knew God, also were enabled with the wisdom that God gave them to stand in the truth in their God in a different spirit from those around them. When Moses sent 12 men into the land of Canaan to spy out the land, they came back and 10 spies said to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet they brought back a bad report, saying, we're not able to go up against this people. They're too strong for us. But Joshua and Caleb, it said, had a different spirit, a spirit of faith in their God. And they spoke to all the congregation, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is indeed an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and to give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They knew God's promise to them. And they believed that God was with them as he had said, and that he would bring down their enemies. Just as they said, their protection had been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. For Joshua and Caleb knew and were convinced that the battle is the Lord's. Despite hearing the same words of promise from the Lord through Moses, the words weren't received in heart by the other 10. For they didn't know, nor were they assured in their heart, as Joshua and Caleb were. For Joshua used to go up on the mountain with Moses when God spoke with Moses face to face. And when Moses had finished his time with God, Joshua used to stay behind in the presence of God that he might know him more. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. He would not depart from the presence of God. Wow. Joshua and Caleb had wisdom to discern what was the right way, for they knew God's word of promise, and they'd been shaped by that word through the Spirit to stand in faith. David also knew God's word of promise too, and knew and walked with God, knowing his presence with him. And he spoke contrary to all the men of Israel as they stood in fear of Goliath. That the issue, he was saying, is not the state of play, as it seems in the natural sense. It's nothing whatsoever to do with the outward appearance of things. But rather the issue is, where is God in all of this? And what has he said to us? And he knew that, and he stood and said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, for the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David had the same testimony as Joshua and Caleb. Their confidence was in the Lord, for they knew his word of promise, and it had been established in them, and they knew their God who was for them. They'd been shaped by that word, and they therefore could distinguish what was of God and what was not, and stand in the light of the truth that God had revealed to them. So David then had this wisdom to discern the right way, because he knew God's promise and was shaped by that word, by the Spirit. Beloved, this is God's way in us. He seeds his word of promise in our hearts, lovingly shapes us in him, so that as Christ is formed in us, to see and be assured that the battle is the Lord's. Every battle and struggle we face is in his hands, and he will yet deliver us from all our afflictions, for we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. Yes, he shapes our heart by that word so that Christ is formed in us, giving us then wisdom to discern his ways. But in this same verse, we read, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. It also goes on to say he was made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So in Christ first we have wisdom, yes. But here then, in this righteousness, sanctification, redemption, in Christ we are his workmanship. The Spirit shapes us in Christ so that we become partakers of his divine nature. So the principle of life in God here is that he shapes us in who we are, in our character, in our nature in him, so that out from that we serve and do in keeping with that. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Firstly, he's saying that the working of God's grace in him was to make him who God called him to be, working in his nature, working in his character, in who he was. Then out from that, he labored, but qualified by saying in that laboring that he did so only out of and by the grace of God. He's saying that God's grace is working in who he is. Then out from that, his grace is leading him in what he does. So right being leads to right doing. Right being brings about right living, right actions. As Paul spoke it to us in Romans 5, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations or our afflictions, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Oh, beloved, how much does the church at large need in our day this inner working of godly character in our lives, strong character that undergirds all that we do, so that our testimony through these days is not hindered or marred or destroyed in any way by us walking in any different way. For character comes first over gift. Character must undergird gift. Over and above our witness of Christ and of telling people of him, our lives are to reflect Christ to the world, for they will see Jesus and the Father's love in sending him as they see something of the way we love one another. Just as Jesus prayed to the Father, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. I can look at this and say, whoa, what a tall order this sounds. It's almost too much for me. I feel I just need strength and ability just to simply get by, just to get through every day. Yet it's God that is with us, near to us. And in his grace, he's drawing us gently through in these times of hardship and suffering. Jesus knows our pain and is alongside as our priest and intercessor. He who understands our weakness, and he is able to bring us through victoriously in him through all that we're going through. He's shaping us then through all of this to become like Jesus, just as we are directed to put on, like Christ, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Beloved, this is Christ's likeness. So the principle of life within is that he seeds his word within us. He shapes our heart in and by that word so that Christ is formed in us. So that then that life of that word will spring forth in fruitfulness. I believe God will do new things in our day. I believe he will pour out again his new life upon us, and it won't be something that we can produce of ourselves, but it will be something that he is birthing by the Spirit, that which he has been preparing us for. For by his word being seeded and formed within us, and by shaping our lives that we may know him as Christ is formed in us, so that when new things of him come, We can discern and distinguish what truly is of him. Many of us, along with God's people who we've known over the years, have experienced at different times in our Christian walk a move of God. And therefore we know, just as we learn also from the accounts of different revivals in history, that there is clearly that which the Lord does in and by his Spirit, which is true and good and right in Christ. Yet there often comes with that things that can be spurious and not truly centered in Christ. May the Lord enable us, as he moves again by his Spirit, to distinguish that which is true and which witnesses with the truth of Christ within us, so that we may be able to say like Peter, "This is that which he has spoken." Let us be assured then, beloved, that the Lord will indeed come and do new things again in our midst, just like the disciples after all they've been through in the 3 years with Jesus and then coming through the grief and anguish of Jesus going to the cross. Just as they waited expectantly for the Lord in the upper room, so, beloved, we wait expectantly and lovingly upon the Lord, that his presence will flow with fresh blessing and power, that we may be revived again and renewed together in his life. And out from that, we'll see a breakthrough in our nation of men and women coming to Jesus and being added to the church unto his glory. Let us today then look up to him who is the Prince of Life, to our God who with him is a fountain of life, and from his presence flow new mercies and fresh grace every day. For in his presence is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Let us look to him to freshly partake then of those streams of life and those rivers of joy that freely flow from our God. Father, we just thank you so much for your wonderful word of promise. Father, thank you that every single promise that you've given to us, you are faithful to your word. You are faithful to keep your promises. You are faithful to do them. Lord, as sure as you have given to them, as certain then will be the fruitfulness and fulfillment of those promises in us. And Father, we come to you today and we just say thank you for the promise of times of refreshing from your presence. Oh Lord, help us, Lord, in these days to come more expectantly, to come longingly to you, into your presence, Lord, that we may indeed come back to you with these promises and with, Lord, this promise that there will be times of refreshing, that you would revive and renew your people together with great joy and life. And that out from that we will see a harvest of people coming to know you, to be born again, to be radically born again and brought into the kingdom of God and added to the church. Lord, come again. Let your gospel advance in this day. Let the life of Christ within us be fresher than ever, new, Lord, and springing up to be, Lord, fruitful in our days, that others may come and to know you. We say, come, Lord, come in these days. From your presence, send fresh new life and power and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.